Father, we thank you for these words. And Jesus, we praise your name for having spoken them, and your Spirit for having seen to it that they were recorded and passed down through generations so that we could have them today. And Lord, I ask that this word would have its effect on our hearts this morning. Would you bring about the change in us that we need? Would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you let these words be encouragement to us? Let it be an invitation to abide in you, to understand what that means. And Lord, I pray that today we would have, when we go home, a better understanding of what this might mean than when we came. I need your help in order to do that. I pray that you would grant me the anointing of your Holy Spirit so that I might speak clearly what you would want me to say and nothing more. And also that we would have ears to hear what you would say to us. This is a wonderful, precious invitation to remain near to the Savior who has died for us and who rose again and is alive this very day. So Lord, let that last verse, let the joy that Jesus spoke of come to us this morning. Let your joy be in us and let it be to the full, I pray. And I ask for your grace to rest upon us through the presence of your Spirit. I thank you that you have been with us here from the very beginning of this service. I thank you, Jesus, for promises that you never leave us nor forsake us. And I thank you for this incredible invitation to pray that flows out of abiding in you and how you answer those prayers of those people who abide in you and are very fruitful. So Lord, let us be a fruitful church. Let us be a fruitful people. And I pray that you will work in our hearts this morning to bring about that end. We can do nothing apart from you. Absolutely nothing. And yet, with you, as we abide in you and your words abide in us, we can bear much fruit. So, Lord, I pray that you would allow us to do that for the sake of your name and for your kingdom. It's in your wonderful name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. As Ian said earlier, we elders went away this weekend, or sort of stepped out of the regular routine of our days and set apart a little time to have a little bit of a retreat together. We do this once a year. We always ask you to pray. So again, I thank you for praying for us as we were off site and set apart. And one of the things we do on the first evening together, Friday evening, we often will just share with one another how we're doing. We just sort of catch up and sit with one another and ask that question. What's been happening in your life and what's on your mind and how are you doing spiritually? And I was encouraged by what David Chamberlain shared, and I hope he won't get mad at me for sharing this, but David said he is advancing in years. I'll not give the number, but he said, I'm focused on finishing well. One of the things I want to do with my life is finish well. And I love David Chamberlain. He is a huge inspiration to me. And when he did give his age, I couldn't believe it, because he looks to me about 10 years younger than what he said his age was. He's a perfect specimen of health. He stays active. He has energy. He knows his boundaries. And I admire him deeply. But the idea of finishing well sort of captured my mind. And as I think about us as a church, you know, we live in a context which, a few years ago, the Pew Religious Survey discovered that New England is now the least churched portion of our country. We have now surpassed the Pacific Northwest, and less than 3% of the population of New England attends an evangelical church. And you know, you look around and you think, are we really the least churched part of the country? I mean, look around, there's lots of churches. You know, in the Bible, the building is never referred to as a church. The Bible speaks about a church. God is talking about his people. Church always means people. And having done a little tour of the churches in this area. They're nice buildings, beautiful buildings, large buildings that are primarily empty. Well, how is Hope Church going to finish well? I don't know if you know this, but this is the 20th year this church has been in existence. So we have now just gotten out of our teen years, and we're passing into young adulthood. And you know, things change when you reach that portion of your life. And what will keep us and sustain us for another 20 years? We thought about having a celebration this year. 20 is kind of a big year. But we decided we would defer a larger celebration until year 25. But closer to the end of this ministry year, in the beginning, we'll have a party. We'll have a little cake, and we will celebrate. We'll mark this year. But what will carry us forward? What's the greatest need for Hope Church? What do we need in order to sustain life and not become a church that slowly and quietly does not finish well? Is it creativity? Should we find new and creative ways to minister? Should we do lots of programs? Should we reach out in every way possible? Should we change the sanctuary? Should we hire new people and get rid of the old ones? We have to continue to be a witness in this town. There aren't many churches that are evangelical. One of the questions that have come that we'll probably turn to in the summer is, what is an evangelical church? So we'll probably do a sermon on that, so stay tuned. But what will keep us? What's our greatest need to have an impact for Jesus Christ in this community, in this cultural context? What is it? This text this morning answers that question. Creativity is not the greatest need. It's useful. Connectivity is what this passage tells us we need most. We need to be connected to the true vine. We need a vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remain in Christ. You heard it last week. Christ is in you if you are a child of God. We are in Christ. It's the mystery of that union. But we need to remain in the vine. We need to abide in Christ, real, intangible ways. That's the greatest need. Yes, we should reach out in every possible way. Yes, we should hire new people if the old ones are not ordained by God and not working. Yet we should get rid of everything that would keep us from fulfilling our mission to make sure that the gospel is continuing to go forward from this little church so that we continue to preach that Jesus is the only way of salvation. We need to do all we can to see to it that a saving message continues to ring clear and loud and heard. So we sat with We feel like we have been invited to an invitation from the Lord. This is an inflection point in our life as a church. So we as elders will be sitting with, looking at all that we do. Is it bearing fruit? We want to be a fruitful people. Are we as a church as fruitful as we could be? Do we need to trim some things? Say no to some things so that we can say yes to other things? We need to do this periodically. You need to do it in everything you do. We can't do everything. But what can we do that makes a difference for the kingdom? We feel invited to sit with that notion for a while. So we'll be sharing with you the outcome of our deliberations, of our prayer time, of all that that might mean for us. Because this passage this morning, the key is you need to abide in the vine. Fruitfulness comes from remaining near Jesus. When you are so filled with the glory of the gospel, something happens. When we die to ourselves and Jesus lives through us, people will notice. Does that excite you? I get so tired of Todd. I get so weary of who I am. I fail in a million ways. So often my prayer is, can you somehow help me die more so that you can live more? I can't make that happen. I get so frustrated at myself, at my own weaknesses and my own tendencies, my own failures. I just want more of Jesus to ooze out of me. I want God to pour out his Spirit on me so that I can make a difference. I'm tired of living for me. I just want to live for Jesus. And I need some help figuring out what all that means and how that works out. So that's my prayer this morning, that we would be a people that learn how to abide in Christ. And so we come to this passage. It's also one of the questions that one of you submitted. What does that mean, Jesus is the true vine? What does that mean for us? So we're going to take a look at it. So the context of this passage this morning, I would just say, will you please continue to pray for us as elders as we have to sit with some things, think through what we've been invited to contemplate and pray and see what are, because, you know, there's I like to say this, there's good ideas and there's God ideas, right? We can come up with all kinds of good ideas, but they might not be God's ideas. And who wants to do good stuff when you can do God stuff? That's the things that are fruitful. So just pray that. Help the elders know, what are the God ideas? Help them prune out the good ideas. We want to do what the Lord wants us to do. We want to be invited by the Lord to do some things that will bear fruit, right? We want to be fruitful. So I invite you to please pray for us in that regard. But the words, these are Jesus's, among his final words. You know this, probably. I hope maybe you do. He's speaking with his disciples on the very last night of his life. They have just finished the Last Supper together in the place where they were celebrating Passover and have now moved out, walking through Jerusalem, headed out towards the, over the valley of Kidron, over into the Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane. It's where they're headed. And Jesus is speaking these words as he's walking. He has just sent out Judas. Judas is gone. The very moment that Jesus is speaking these words, Judas is off plotting on how to betray Jesus. So Jesus knows the time is, this is the end. He wants to finish well. And so he speaks some things to his disciples that he wants them to remember. So these words are incredibly important. These chapters here at the end of John are incredibly important at the end of Jesus' life. So he says, very first verse in chapter 15, I am the true vine. Well, what does that mean? I'm the true vine. When you hear someone say that, I mean, I instantly thought, if I were to say to my children, I am your true father, what goes through your mind? Well, is there a false person having a similar claim? Right? Is there somebody who's claiming to be my father? It's really not. So are there claimants to being the true vine that are not true here? What's happening? And if we get a little bit of a sense of history of what's going on, we go back to Isaiah. There are passages in the Old Testament which point us to this idea of a vineyard. In Psalm 80, God says that he went into Egypt and he took the children of Israel out of Egypt and planted them as a vineyard. And in Isaiah 5, we have this passage that kind of describes Israel as being that pleasant planting that the Lord brought out, put in a specific place, built a hedge around it, tilled up the ground, cultivated it, protected it with a wall, and then he waited for good, ripe, juicy grapes to be the harvest. And in the end, that's not what he got. He got wild grapes, bitter, unfruitful, unhelpful, useless. The key verse is verse 7 in Isaiah 5. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. It's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? His pleasant planting, something he delights in. And yet he looked for justice, and he found bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, and behold, an outcry, meaning a cry of distress, a cry of help. Israel was the vine that the Lord had planted, but it failed to produce the kind of fruit for which the Lord is looking. You got to know this. The Lord is interested in fruitfulness. He's looking for his children to bear fruit. He expects his people to produce good fruit. And yet, Israel did not produce the fruit he was looking for. And all this time has passed, up from Isaiah's days to the days of Jesus, and the Jewish leaders of his day claimed the same thing. We are the true leaders of Israel. We're the ones. Jesus is an imposter, is what they said. And Jesus was saying, no, actually, I'm the true vine. You are not. Jesus was amazingly and staggeringly bold. In Matthew 21, he told a little parable about a vineyard that failed to give its fruits in season. And then he said this at the end of that parable, Matthew 21:43. He says, therefore, I tell you, he's speaking to the chief priests and the Pharisees, is I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. That's stern. And the scribes and the Pharisees knew it. They were mad, hot when he said this. And it says they started plotting his death. Every few days they had some reason to plot his death. We just got to get this guy out of our hair. So Jesus is part of a kingdom that's looking for fruit. And if this group is not going to produce the kind of fruit that God is looking for, he is saying, you'll be removed from the kingdom and we'll give it to another people who will produce the fruit that he's looking for. Jesus was claiming that he himself was the one who produced the kind of fruit for which God was looking. He's the true vine. He's the only one authorized by God to do all that God had planned for his children. He was the one producing justice and righteousness. You remember, even his enemies came to him trying to trick him and said, we know you teach only what's true and you don't pay attention to people's opinions. You don't care what people think about you. You preach the truth rightly. And then they tried to entrap him. But even his enemies said, you preach the truth. You are just and right. We know that. You don't care about people's opinions. And Jesus is the original and true source of all spiritual nourishment. He says, I am the true vine. I am the one producing the kind of fruit for which God is looking and expecting. So if you want to be able to produce similar fruit, what do you need? You need to be connected to the vine. So it is shocking to me. Do you think of God as someone who expects fruitfulness? He looks for it. He wants you to be fruitful. Now you might be asking or thinking, well, what's the fruit? Well, stay tuned and come back in 2 weeks. Doug's going to answer that for you. So I'm not going to tell you what the fruit is, except to say it's justice and righteousness is part of it. It's what God was looking for. But God expects his people to be fruitful. He expects goodness, life to come out of his people, not deadness and staleness and immorality and everything that's unproductive. He expects his people to be fruitful. Remember from the very beginning, what was among the first commands given? Be fruitful and multiply, which means produce more people who look like you. That's the same command that Jesus gave to his disciples, was it not? Go make people who look like you. Go make disciples. Be fruitful. Making disciples is part of what it means to be fruitful. And this is serious because if you read the very next verse, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what? He takes it away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it's more fruitful. Do you think God is interested in fruitfulness? That stuns me. That gets my attention. Now, many people have problems with this because it looks like, well, Jesus says it, right? Every branch of mine, or your translation might say, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So does that mean that it's possible to be in Jesus, have salvation, be a true disciple, and then be taken away because you failed to produce fruit? I don't think that's at all what this teaches. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. And this is where you've got to remember the context from which this passage comes. Just before Jesus said these words, who left? Judas. How many disciples is Jesus right now walking through Jerusalem under the stars with? 11. He's helping the 11 understand what has happened to the 12. Judas did not abide with Jesus. He was there for a little while. He did not remain. So how should we think about Judas? Well, I'll let Jesus tell you how to think about Jesus. John 6:64. Was Jesus a disciple? Yes. He was never a believer. He never truly believed in Jesus. There were some of you who do not believe, Jesus said. And John tells us, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And then down in verse 70, he says, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Judas never had salvation, so he didn't lose it. He was never a true believer in Jesus. He followed Jesus, but he did not have the life of Jesus in him. He knew what was happening, could answer all the questions. He never was a true follower of Christ. So I do not believe, and there's lots of other reasons we could go into, especially in the Gospel of John. There's an exchange that happens. Remember what Jesus prayed, Father, in John 17, all that you have given me, I have kept. I have not lost any of them, except the son of perdition, the son of destruction. And yet, that was so that scripture could be fulfilled. Jesus chose a devil. He didn't choose a disciple who became a devil. So Judas is not someone who had salvation and lost it. So, if we're to be fruitful, produce the kind of fruit for which God is looking, what are we to do? And the answer is, Jesus says, abide in me. Look at verse 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So fruitfulness flows from connectivity, from being connected and abiding in the vine. Remaining in him is what naturally happens. You naturally bear fruit and blossom if you're close to him, if you abide in him and remain in him. So what does that look like? What does it look like to abide in Jesus? And there's two ways I want you to think about this morning. First of all, what do we need to do to abide in Christ? I think you need to uproot some things and reroot some others. So if Jesus says, I am the true vine, then they're false vines, right? There were false leaders who were claiming to know what God meant. Well, for us, are there false vines that we attach ourselves to, expecting to receive nourishment? Is there a yearning in your soul, some desire that you yearn for, that you think this will supply my need? Are there those false? It's an idol. What do we worship? What do we receive affirmation from? So what are the false vines that we attach ourselves to, thinking this will take care of me? This will give me life. This will supply my need. This will give my soul the hunger and feed the hunger and the thirst of my soul. So I think you have to say, are there any false vines in my life? So let's just pause for a minute and say, let's look at our souls. And when you ask, how do we know what those things are? What came to my mind was, if you stop for a second and think about your life, what is it that you think without which you can't live? What is that thing that you think, if I didn't have this, my life would be meaningless? And I just made a list. Internet. How many of you think, there's no way I can live without the internet? I just read an article. There was a guy who is a writer who decided he was going to try to live 1 year without the internet. He actually survived. he made it. How many of us think, how many of you go through the day? You can't go through the day without getting on the internet. Are you looking for something? Good grief. How many of us fill our holes in our lives with stuff we get from the internet? What about TV? Can you live without TV? Would life be okay without TV? News? How many of you, first thing you do in the morning, you just grab the newspaper? It's good to be informed. But what are we running to satisfy and fill our souls? Education? What if you didn't have that degree? How would you feel? Entertainment? What if the power went out and stayed out? How would you be? Would you be okay? Would life be all right? A job? What if the job is gone? Is that where you get the sustenance for your soul? Your calling in life? What about wealth? What if the stock market crashes, every financial system fails? What if there is no money anymore? Would you be okay? Sports? Some of us think, can you live without sports? I think there's some guys who can't. What about drugs? I don't mean the ones that are medically necessary. Can you sleep at night without Ambien? I know many struggle with sleep. We can easily become very dependent upon drugs. They're everywhere. What about achievement? Do you get a sense of worth and value from achievement? Or peer recognition? Would you be okay if your colleagues never gave you credit for anything? Would you be content? Your reputation? What if your reputation is gone and reputation.com cannot help you? Would you be all right? What is it that feeds your soul? To what are you looking to fill the hole in your life? What about sex? Can you imagine living life without sex? Some people can't. Family. What if your family was removed? This became my question in 1991 when my family fell apart. I thought my faith was in God. I thought God and I were close. And when my parents split after 33 years, the earth ripped apart in my world. And it revealed not all of Todd trusted in Jesus. My stability, he was my savior for sure. But my deep embedded security was not in Jesus. It was in my family. I could see them. I couldn't see him. But I saw him during those years in ways I'd never dreamed. What if you lose your spouse? Would you be okay? We look to many things to supply the source of our soul, the happiness of our soul, the contentment. Is it Jesus? There are lots of false vines. You need to figure out what they are because they hurt when they're removed. It's better to let go and say, Jesus, I need you with all my heart. I need to stay near you, not anyone or anything else. So does he make your list? Uproot some things. That's part of it. Get rid of the false vines. Second part of it is, okay, then what do we reroot into? Where do we need to dig down our roots? And I think in these few verses, there are three things. Read, pray, and obey. The first thing that Jesus says, look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Words. He says words. My words abide in you. And look at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. If we're going to, he switches them. They're parallel. He says in verse 7, if my words abide in you, verse 4, if I abide in you, meaning what? There's some connection between abiding in Jesus and staying connected to his word, his teachings. So where do we find his words? Well, you know where, right? Right here. His words, we have been given in a book. Thank the Lord, and any of us can pick it up anytime. And how many of us fail to do it? How many of us pass by our Bibles to pick up the sports page or turn on the TV or go to a computer or whatever? What are we running? We pass by a feast and we eat sand every day and we wonder why our souls are shriveling. Folks, I will say this till my dying day. If there's one thing I ever get you to do is I want you to read your Bible. I beg and plead, can you read? I'll say it 1,000 times until you guys fire me and send me away. 15 minutes a day, just read. Do you know Augustine was saved this way? St. Augustine? He was a reprobate, a lecher. He engaged in sexual immorality all the time. He was 33 when he got saved. And he heard some little children playing and singing a little song that said, take and read, take and read. And he remembered the song, but he didn't remember the words, those words in the song. And he's, take and read. That's got to be the Bible. He opened it up to Romans and he got saved. God changed his life. Take and read. If you're thirsty, Jesus says, come to me. How do you come to him? Listen to him. He speaks through this word. This is not a dead book. This is a living word. This is no empty word for you. Moses says, this is your very life. So read expectantly. Don't read this like the manual on how to plug in your new DVD player or the Blu-ray disc player. Right? There's a different kind of reading. You can read for information, or as Ian likes to say, you can read for transformation. And when you read this word, he speaks. I promise you. Every morning when I read, I say, I'm here. Just remember little Samuel in the Old Testament? He was awakened in the night by a dream, and he thought Eli was talking to him. Eli, what'd you say? I didn't say nothing. Go back to bed. He goes back to bed. Samuel, Eli, what do you want? I'm not talking to you. Go to sleep. He finally gets it. Eli says, you know what? When you hear him next time, say, speak, for your servant is listening. I say that. When I open up my Bible, God, speak. He doesn't have to, of course. And I'm going to arm twist God into speaking. But you know what? He loves conversation. He is a speaking God. So ask him, speak to me. My soul yearns. Read the Psalms. I love you because you heard my desperate plea. I cried out and you answered me. Cry out. Are you desperate to know the Lord? We need to abide in him with all of our might. So take and read. Next, this is connected to prayer. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, what? Read it. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. How many of you want to take him at his word for that? I find that staggering. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's amazing. How many of you want to see if this is true? You willing to, okay, today's a different day. I'm going to stop disbelieving. I'm going to believe this. Okay, Jesus, I'm in you. Your spirit is in me. I'm going to abide in your word. You abide in me. I'm going to start praying. I want to pray this kind of prayer because I've got some prayers that I want answered. And just this morning, a sweet, can I share what you shared this morning, Michelle? No, okay. Ani had a prayer request and God answered it for her. You can ask them exact details of that. But it was sweet. God answers prayers. You've been following the prayer list. You've seen answers to prayers. We've been seeing the Lord answer prayers. That we're writing them down. Not all of them happen as quickly as we want, but there are prayers being answered. I want to know what this means. You abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, meaning you'll be so transformed by the word that your will is his will, because John also writes, if we pray anything according to his will, we have the answer. I want to press on to know what that means. So read. Abiding in Christ, what does it mean? Read. You read. You know his word. Memorize it. Keep it rolling around in your head. Pray. And then what? Obey. Next invitation is to obey. Verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. When Jesus invites you to abide in him, this is not a burden. This is not a drudgery. This is not boredom. This is to experience his love. Does anybody need that? Does anybody need an experience of the love of God? Raise your hand. If by faith you want to reach out and grab a hold of that, God, show me. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abiding in Christ means you decide to start obeying. It means you need to put away some things. It means we need to stop playing with sin and start living in obedience. That's abiding in Christ means obeying him. If you love me, you will obey me. If you can get wrapped up in the love of God, obedience flows. And if you're struggling with obedience, there's probably some area you're struggling with. Anybody struggle with some area of obedience? Raise your hand. You're in good company. Pray, Lord, I really want to obey. I want to know what it's like to abide in this kind of loving relationship. And look at the last verse, because this is the end result. Everything I'm talking about this morning, the end result is verse 11. These things I'm telling you, I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This abiding in Jesus is an invitation to be full. Jesus said, if anyone, he stood up in a crowd and shouted it out in John chapter 7. If anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Jesus, you know, this is the last I am in John. I am the bread of life. If you're hungry, come to me. I am the living water. If you're thirsty, come to me. I am the true vine. If you're withering and you feel disconnected, come to me. That's the invitation. Come and be full. Abide in him. Learn, walk in what this means. Walk in that reality. So, is there something you need to uproot in your life? Think about it. Don't let this pass by. This is an opportunity to live in a different way today. You need to uproot something? Pluck it out. Ask the Lord to make you aware of it. Reroot, read, pray, and obey. If reading is difficult, and of course it will be, right? Spending time in God's word will be incredibly difficult because the devil knows it will change your life. So he will keep you from it at all costs and by every means, even good ones. Right? If he can keep you out of the word by, maybe you need to make the kids lunch in the morning so you don't have time. There's 1,000 good reasons that the devil will use to keep you out of his word. You need to stay up and spend time with your family or whatever, and so your schedule gets all crammed. There's 1,000 good reasons that Satan will use to keep you from getting into God's word. So make an appointment. Make a plan. Read. Pray. You're never apart from him. He's in you. You are in him. That's a mystery we looked at last week. Pray. Always. Publicly, privately, by yourself, and when you're at work, when you're driving your car, and when you're walking down the sidewalk. Pray and obey. start asking the Lord for the strength to put away the things that keep you from him. Isaiah says, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. Pray, God, help me. I don't want to be separated from you. I don't want there to be a fracture in our relationship. I want to be near your heart. So that's the invitation. Jesus is the true vine. All fruitfulness comes from him. If we're going to be a fruitful church and make a difference, we have to learn what this means. We have to abide in him. Every one of us. All of us. That's the invitation. A fruitful life is an abiding kind of life, remaining in him. Let's pray. Father, I ask you that right now you would reveal to us any false vines that we have tried to connect ourselves to take care of the needs of our soul. Reveal those to us so that we can uproot them, turn away from them. If it's the praise of men or recognition from our coworkers or achievement or hobbies or news or TV or computers or internet or whatever it is, please reveal to us if we are looking to some other thing other than you for what only you can provide. And help us to repent from that and draw near to you. And then God, give us a hunger for your word. Give us the ability to make a plan and take actions to do things differently. Give us a hunger to pray, to talk to you, to sit with you, to listen for your voice. And Lord, I pray that you would grant us obedience. Help us to put away the sins that we play with, and yet we know they're unfruitful. God, let us walk in obedience. Let us wash, let your love wash over us so that those poor, pitiful, pale things don't have an attraction to us. Let us know your love and walk in it. Let our prayers bear fruit. Let our lives be fruitful. Let our lives be like the aroma of the flowers that bloom, that people come over and just want to say, what's going on in your life? God, shine your glory through us. Pour out your spirit on us so that the name of Christ can be exalted through us. Let us be a fruitful people, I pray. Amen.